following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495. Hello, ladies. Good morning. My name is Lisa. I will be teaching today because Joy, Andrea, Bethany, all our pastors' wives are at Marietta Hot Springs right now for the Pastors' Wives Conference. So before we get started, I'd really like to lift them up in prayer. This is going to be a tough one this week, but they're there seeking the Lord. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time. God, we thank you most of all for your word. Oh, and all the jewels and treasures that it holds for us, Father God. You don't leave us to wander and wonder how to live our lives, Lord. You so clearly tell us in your word. Father, we lift up Joy and all the women, Father, at Marietta right now, all those pastors' wives, Lord, who have so faithfully served you, Father. I pray that you would bring them comfort, Lord, during this time. This will be a tough one. But God, we pray that they would be rejuvenated and refreshed, Lord, that they would have a deeper passion, Father, for who you are, Lord. All those things that were instilled in them, Father, from all the wonderful teaching that we've had through Pastor Chuck, Father God. We lift up Kay to you, Lord, and Cheryl and Jan and Jeff and Chuck. Father, that you would anoint and bless them, Father God, that you would comfort them, Lord, and all the grandkids. And Father, we lift up Brian. Lord, as he's taken on leading that church, Father, we pray for a special anointing, Father, and a powerful anointing by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for the same thing here, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh on me, Lord, that I would completely remove myself, Father God, out of this place and just let you take the lead. I thank you, Father. I thank you for these women who made it here today, Father, for their passion to be here, Lord, to learn about you and what you have to say in your word to us. We thank you and we praise you, Jesus, in your holy name, amen. Well, when Joy asked me to teach today, I was a bit hesitant. It's been quite a long time. And she said, well, you only have to teach one chapter. Well, when I read the chapter, I went, oh, great. This isn't an easy one. Hosea is not an easy book to study, write, teach. And like the rest of you, I have to dig in. And, you know, you may think, oh, she wrote the study, she'll know. No, I don't. It's funny, when I go back through the study, I don't keep my notes. I often look at those questions and go, okay, what does that mean? What was I thinking? But God is good, and he wants it to be fresh for me just as he does for you. So let's get into Hosea chapter 7. A little recap from last week. We learned, Joy had taught us, that real love confronts and works through things. Isn't that right? God has confronted Israel, and he has tried to work through things with them, but they would not listen. God loved Israel and confronted the nation of their blatant sin. And even though Israel was disloyal and faithless, God still loved them. We saw belated stirrings of a national alarm, and Joy talked a little bit about that last week, and what we see in our nation. Unfortunately, it may be a belated alarm for us as well, as we look around us and we go, okay, when did that happen? You know, how many people haven't realized what laws have passed in our government, even in our state? And we need to be aware and alert. We believers have the concern that our country is in a place of judgment, and that judgment is meant to bring us back to where we're supposed to be with the Lord. Joy's question to us last week was, will this alarm lead to action? Action being from us as well as the government, not likely the government, but are we going to take action based on what we have seen? Will the House and the Senate wake up? Probably not, but more importantly, will there be action in the hearts of believers, those who are serving and worshiping God? You and I need to walk in obedience in what God has called us to do, and that calling is to a degree different for each of us. We have a different race to run. Pastor Allen alluded to that on Sunday. We all have a calling and a path, but it may be different for you. But one thing is certain, the one calling we all have is to serve the Lord and be disciples and share the gospel, right? We all know we have to do that. Now, how you do that, it's what the Lord's placed in your life, whether it's at work or teaching in the church, in schools, doctors, nurses, whatever it is. That's your lane to run in, and we pray that we all run it well and faithfully. Be passionate about the things of God. We saw that God's judgment was also falling on the priest. The religious leaders of that nation had fallen so deeply into sin, they weren't even leading their own people in the ways of the Lord. And judgment will fall hard on those teachers who lead people astray and away from the truth. It's an awesome thing to be teaching and preaching the gospel, especially from the pulpit, to remember to pray for our pastors because they have a huge responsibility and we all ultimately answer to the Lord. But oh my goodness, to preach the word of God and to preach it accurately. That's why I love Calvary Chapel so much, because they teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the whole counsel of God, not picking here and there what to teach. And God is so faithful. In chapter 6, verse 1, we also saw that the Lord had torn, but he will heal us. He was stricken. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. And in verses 10 through 11, end with, yes, I have seen something horrible in Ephraim and Israel. God says, my people are defiled by prostituting themselves with other gods. O Judah, a harvest of punishment is also waiting for you. Though I waited to restore the fortunes of my people, I wanted to. God wanted to restore Israel. He wants to bless Israel. He wants to bless us. He's all about restoration, is he not? In my own life, he has restored me from a pit that would have just devastated me. And I strayed away for several years, but God restored, and he took what Satan meant for evil and destruction, and he restored everything. And he's so gracious. Look what he did with Job. I mean, you think about your own personal life and how he restored you and pulled you out of whatever. Even if you were raised in the Christian church, or in the home rather, like I was. We have our moments, ladies. We wander and we stray out of pride or rebellion or whatever it is we're going through. And it doesn't matter how old you are either, because I was well into my 20s when I rebelled. But God is so good and he's so gracious, and he longed to restore Israel as he longs to restore us. But in order for restoration to happen, we have to what? We have to repent. We have to turn. We have to desire to follow him, to sincerely confess our sins and surrender our lives over to him. And that's a scary thing sometimes for women, isn't it? To surrender something over to someone other than ourselves, someone we don't even see. But if you know the word, you know the character of God. He wants good things for us. He has good plans for us. And we can confidently lay our lives in his hands, knowing that it is all for good. And Joy talked about having that sin in our lives, how it's an infection. And that's what Israel had. And how do you remove that infection? You have to scrape it out. I mean, that's quite a painful thing when you think about it. Not a real pretty picture. But sometimes God has to come in and just scrape deeply those areas, those sins in our lives that we want to hang on to, whether it's comfortable for us or whatever it is. Whatever that is, let's lay it before the Lord and ask him to scrape it out of our lives so that we can be clean and pure and made whole. And now here in chapter 7, the Lord continues his response to Israel. And he says in verse 1 through 2, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil outside. Another version reads, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them, and they are before my face. I had to really stop when I read that. I sometimes forget God sees everything. He sees the ugliness of sin in this world. Things we hear about on the news, we don't see the full details. God does, and how that breaks his heart. Oh my goodness, I'm so glad he's God and I'm not. Samaria is mentioned here because it is the capital of the northern kingdom. You know that Israel was separated at that time, northern and southern kingdom of Ephraim and Judah, or Israel and Judah. And if you've read 1 and 2 Kings, which I hope you get an opportunity to, It helps you to understand what's going on during this time that Hosea is prophesying. God wanted to heal Israel. He isn't saying that he won't heal them. No, he said he would have healed them. But because of their sin and their lack of repentance, that sin that they so lived in was hidden, they thought. Hidden from the world, hidden from their friends. Don't people do that? We don't know what's really going on in someone's home or in their hearts or in their life. It's hidden from them. But it's not hidden from God. He sees everything to the minutest detail. Now, your Bible might say that their sin was uncovered, and it might say it was discovered. That word literally means it was laid bare before the Lord. He saw everything. Pastor John Corson says basically they flaunted their sin. After a period of time, they just became very open about their sin. And don't we see that in our nation today? What once was shameful to live or admit is now blatantly out there for our children to see. Now, thank God we as Christians are still sensitive. I pray that we have not become desensitized by television and all those things. We see things before our eyes that, I'm sorry, in the 50s and 60s, I didn't see that stuff. And as my kids were growing up, I had to be careful what they watched or heard. Oh, my word. God help us. We have become like Israel. Israel was at this place again. It was blatant, and they flaunted their sin. I sometimes forget, though, that even though God sees the sins of the world and the nation, he sees my sin. I'm part of that. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter how big or how small. He doesn't grade on a curve, does he? One sin isn't greater than the other. If there is lying in my heart or deception or whatever it might be. I mean, we can look through the New Testament and see all the sins that God calls out. Even gossip, what most people would think is, you know, harmless. It's not. We know that. We know it from personal experience, some of us. God sees all that, and we have to remember that we're part of what this seeing all things, and to repent and turn immediately, become more sensitive to the things that we do and are a part of in this world. God judged Israel for lying, cheating, stealing, and for sexual activity outside of marriage. If he judged his chosen people, Israel, what makes us think we're going to not get judged? Judgment starts in the household of God, 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God be? Wow. God knows where the sinner is going to end up if they don't repent. But the house of God, he's going to judge us. We need to examine our lives not just as a whole, but individually, because we make up the whole, don't we? So we will examine our lives, Lord, that you would cleanse us. And what's that psalm? Search me, O God, and know me. In chapter 6:6, God said, I desired mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Will God bless rebellion? No, because he's holy and righteous. And if you're a mama here today, you completely understand the importance of discipline, sometimes severe discipline. I have two children, grown. My son is 30. He's my baby. And my daughter is 33 this year. Actually, she just turned 33. And they were so different. Oh my goodness. Raising them was quite interesting. I could look at Christina with a look and she would just fall to pieces. She was my firstborn, my compliant child, hated disappointing anybody. My son, on the other hand, wow, what a strong will. I had to stick him in a corner sometimes you can't play with anything, you just stand there. And he's just an active kid, and that was really hard for him. But the Lord deals with all of us differently as well. But we understand that if we don't discipline what's going to happen? That child's going to wander off and possibly get into some severe things as an adult or a teenager. And my son was very, very stubborn. And there were times, ladies, as a teenager, he was 15 going on 16. No, he was 16 because he was already driving. Honest to God, Lord help me, I was on my knees more during that year than any other time because I honestly did not know if my son was going to see the next year. But the Lord caught his heart, finally. And he's still a little wobbly, but you know what? God is good. We raised our kids in the church, and he is faithful. And he will bring our kids back to him, and we need to hold on to God's word and to his promises and continue praying for those kids. I had a friend who had a son who was going through a difficult time with drugs and everything, and she called me. She said, how'd you get through it? How did Bobby get through it? And I asked my son later, what kept you from really going over the edge on that? And he said, Mom, I knew when I got home, you'd be awake. You'd be there waiting for me, looking at me, knowing full well what I was out doing. I praise God that he kept me awake during those times. Stand firm, ladies, in what you know. Don't let your mind wander off to the things you don't know. Off track a little bit, sorry about that. The Lord wants us to obey his commands. The world's moral compass is so severely broken now. It's evident by the laws that our state officials are supporting and passing, and in the direction that our entire nation is heading. It's frightening sometimes to hear the headlines. We are the only light in this world, ladies, but if we're not standing for righteousness, how are we different than the world? Does the world look at you and know there's something different about you? Or do you, in conversation a few months later, they say, oh, you're a Christian? You kind of go, okay, why wasn't that evident? Right? God has not left us to wander or wonder what we're to do or how we're to behave. In Micah 6, verses 8 through 9, he tells us, oh people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's daily, to walk humbly with our God. And fear the Lord if you are wise. Now, I'm going to guarantee everybody in here is wise because you're here today in the Word of God. I don't want the Lord to be disappointed in me, and I don't want to bring dishonor to his name, and I know you don't either. You are godly women who honor and trust and love the Heavenly Father, and you're out there making a difference in this world. I am so far from being perfect, but again, as mentioned last week, when I sin, I confess and believe. 1 John 1:9, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're facing temptation to sin, remind yourself that God is watching. My cousin's wife would very lovingly say to my children, or any of the children leaving the house, remember, Jesus is watching you. And I would see the kids kind of roll their eyes. But isn't it true? We need to remember, in our homes as well as when we step out, remember, Jesus is watching you. Stand firm in your commitment to follow him in all your ways, and know full well that he loves you and wants to help you through every difficulty you face. Nothing is too hard for our God. If you can have Sarah bear a child at 99, nothing is too hard for our God. And when you are tempted, turn to him and get into God's word. That's the first place we should be going, really. I tend to want to reach for the phone to call a girlfriend up. And in the back of my mind, I'm learning to hear the Lord's voice say, I want to talk to you. You can talk to your friends later. I have something to say. I want to guide you and lead you. His wisdom, his guidance is better than anything. He is a God who seeks us and longs and desires to have a personal relationship with each of us. Verse 3, they make a king glad with their wickedness back in chapter 7 here. And princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. Like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. You can all underline that word, all. They are all adulterers. No one in Israel was off the hook. It was a nation of adulterers, idolaters, backbiters, liars, haters of God. Throughout all areas of our society, we see the same thing. We see the same attitude from some of our government officials when they make provision for sin to continue, and in some cases even increase. They have allowed and made provision for these people to increase in their sins. Oh, what a judgment will fall on them. We need to pray for our government, for our officials, so strongly. They give no regard to those of us who try to uphold godly standards. But that's the issue, isn't it? They're godly standards. They don't want to have anything to do with God. We try to uphold that marriage is between one man and one woman, and they totally say, okay, your vote doesn't count. We know the end is near. We're in the last days. But that doesn't mean we don't continue to do the things that we're called to do, to be responsible citizens, to make a difference. God uses the analogy of a baker and the oven. The oven is being prepared by the baker, and while the oven is heating up, he needs the bread. And as the leaven or the yeast permeates through the dough, it starts to, as you know, leaven in the Bible is a metaphor, an analogy for sin. All right? So he's kneading the bread, and he lets it sit while the oven is heating up. And the primary function of yeast, this was interesting, is to supply carbon dioxide gas, which inflates the dough. How many of you bake bread? How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's pretty cool to watch this little lump of dough in a bowl, and all of a sudden, in an hour or two, you see the towel just kind of rising because the yeast is permeated into the dough with these little gas bubbles, right? And it's caused it to inflate and get bigger. So the little cells ferment the dough. Fermentation is a process where bacteria, yeast, or other microorganisms break down a substance. As a result, the dough gets fatter and bigger and it rises. Well, think about this. The sin in Israel was getting bigger and bigger. That leaven in their lives was rising and causing them to sin even more. And in America and other nations as well, it's not just America, we see the sin in other nations as well really getting crazy. It's getting bigger and bigger, isn't it? During this time, what's happening to that oven? It's still heating up. It's probably still being stoked by the wood or the coal or whatever the baker was using, but it's getting hotter and hotter, and it's being prepared to cook something. It's being prepared to burn something. Ladies, in these last days, it's more important than ever to know the Word of God like the back of our hands so we aren't deceived or swayed by the news, media, or the world views. How many of us maybe hear people saying things, you kind of, well, that doesn't sound so bad. Check it against the Word of God, because if God calls it sin, it's sin. We need to be really sensitive to that. Verse 5, in the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. Apparently, this was during festive times, maybe an inauguration or the birthday of the king. He surrounded himself with princes. Maybe they were even friends. Don't know. I don't have any friends that would want to get me drunk. Praise God. But he hung around with people like this. They got him drunk. Solomon's mother gave wise warning in Proverbs 31:4. She said, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink." And those in Christian leadership must also not be given to wine, according to 1 Timothy 3:8 and Titus 1:7. Back in Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, remember he asked for wisdom and God gave it to him, so let's take heed. God gave him a great wisdom, and Solomon writes in Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Now, just a few minutes ago, I said, those who are wise follow the ways of the Lord, right? Okay, so here we find that drink, being drunk or drinking is not wise. Alcohol changes the way a person thinks and the way they behave. And when you're under the influence of something other than the Holy Spirit, what risks are there in the context of your walk with the Lord? 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul writes about all things being lawful, right? We are free under Christ. All things are lawful. But what does he say then? Not all things are beneficial. Not all things are helpful. If it's not going to benefit the kingdom of God, why do it? He says, I will not be mastered by anything. I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I'm sure that you're all in agreement that we wouldn't want to be under the influence of anything but the Holy Spirit of God. Having clarity of mind, because at any given moment, we might have the opportunity to share the gospel. And I personally don't want to do that with a glass of wine in my hand. I will drink the new wine with Jesus when he calls us to heaven. I am so looking forward to that feast. Verse 6, they prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps all night. In the morning it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges, and all the kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. None among them calls upon me. We're talking hundreds of thousands of people, and no one in that nation called upon God. In context, the ovens during this time were kept hot all night long so that in the morning, when the baker or whomever woke up, the oven was ready to prepare the bread. The schemes of the wicked never rest, do they? There's always something going on out there. They lie in wait at night. They're devising plans. The schemes and plans are only brought to fruition when they're awake. Do you realize that out of the 19 kings during this time, this period of time, within 20-year period, I believe it was, out of the 19 kings, there wasn't one good king. And I believe, well, I know there were many assassinated. I don't remember if it was 4 or 7, but many of them were assassinated. Why? Because people were vying for position. They were vying for power. And no one sought the Lord. No one called out to him. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 8 through 2. Israel did continue to, they did continue to sacrifice to the Lord, as we read in Hosea 5:6, but it was hypocrisy. It was empty ceremony. They were not repentant in their heart. They were not truly calling upon the Lord. They were just going through the motions and religious ceremonies. Verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Israel is still God's chosen nation. They are his chosen people. I am not a believer in replacement theology at all. We need to stand by Israel and continue to pray for her. God set his promise. He doesn't take his promises away. He doesn't suddenly change his mind about something. They are his chosen people. In the New Testament, we are called chosen as well. Israel was called to be separate and set apart for the Lord. Through them, he would show the rest of the world his great love and mercy. Through the tribe of Judah, he would bring to us Jesus Christ, who would save the world. But they mixed with other nations in their foreign policy and in marriage. They aligned themselves with nations and people that did not fear God. And they were swayed from worshiping Jehovah to worshiping false gods. And that happened to some of the kings who were good kings and married too many wives who were not God-fearing. One wife, one husband, that's it. You have any more than that, you're going to have trouble, guaranteed. Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. They will devour your strength and resolve. You remember the story of Samson? He was anointed. He was set apart for the work of God. But little by little, he compromised. He didn't keep his eyes on the Lord. And bit by bit, the enemy got into his life through Delilah. His hair wasn't his strength. It was a symbol of the strength that God had put on him. And because he let Delilah into his life where she didn't belong, he was tied down, his hair cut, and the Spirit of the Lord left him. He had no power, and he wasn't even aware of it. And that's what this is talking about here. Israel has gray hairs. They're weak, they're old, and they don't even see it now. God has departed from them. He has set his hand away from them and taken the protection away. Is America there? We're close. I think because we as believers are still here praying for this nation, there is still some sort of protection over us for those of us who support Israel. But look where that's going in our government. With our government pulling their hand away and making alliances with other countries that are against Israel, oh, we're treading on thin ice. God help us. Stay in the Word of God. Stay powerful by His Word. We're going to need it. Ephraim was like a cake unturned. It's like making a pancake. I had pancakes this weekend, and I was thinking of this passage as I made it. And you put it on the griddle, and what he's talking about here is instead of flipping that cake over, you just let the bottom burn. Well, that's good for nothing, right? Who's going to eat that? It's raw on top and burnt on the bottom. What are you going to do with that? You're going to throw it out, right? Well, that's what God's saying here. Israel, I'm done. The nation's going to go through some hard times, and you will face judgment. You're cooked on one side and raw on the inside or raw on top. John Corson writes in his commentary, if we ignore our walk with the Lord, our devotional life, times of prayer, times of fellowship, there will be an enemy from hell, guaranteed, ladies. We know the enemy's out there on the way. And when he comes, we can't stand up to him if we have no history or backlog of the things of God, studying His Word, getting into it every day. I'm sure many of you have heard or seen different interviews about Pastor Chuck or with Pastor Chuck. Greg Laurie has a great one on his site. Chuck knew, he studied God's Word for how many years? He started teaching and preaching at 20. He was 86. His whole life was devoted to the Word of God, and that's what he taught us. He could recite passages. He could recite whole passages. I can't, to my shame. I want to start, again, memorizing scripture like I did in my younger days. I could do it. Doesn't matter how old I am. You know why? Because God will give me the ability to do it. So if anybody's in here thinking, oh, I can't do it, I can't remember anything, baloney. This is God's word we're talking about. We can. We just have to work at it. Maybe a little harder now. But we have to have that word in our hearts because Joyce taught us and mentioned we don't know how much longer we really will have our Bibles with us, do we? There are so many nations that can't. In China, I remember hearing stories of Bibles being delivered there and there weren't enough. People would take pages of the Bible. Ladies, they would memorize it because they didn't have anything else. Do you realize that China prays for us? That we would have an awakening? It's awesome, but it's kind of sad. And we pray for them as well because of what they're going through and the persecution that they face. If we don't have consistency in our walk with the Lord, we'll go down like Samson as a result. Israel was influenced by the evil practices of those cultures, and instead of Israel influencing the foreigners, they were influenced. We can be easily swayed if we're not strong and grounded in the Word of God. We begin picking up attitudes that the unbelievers have and imitating their actions. I can't tell you how many times I've been around in gatherings, casual gatherings, weddings or whatever, and it's hard to tell the difference sometimes between those that call themselves Christians and those who aren't. I know we all want to be different and we all want to stand out like that sore thumb, but in a good way. Where you work, live, or play, there are always unbelievers around us. We can't get away from that, and we shouldn't. Why? Because it's our calling to preach the gospel to them, to bring them into heaven with us. Don't drift into bad habits through a little compromise here and there. You need to be a strong, positive influence to those around you and point them towards God, even with our adult children. Again, don't be unequally yoked. If you're married to an unbeliever, ladies, don't give up. Keep praying. 1 Peter 3:1 says, "In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words." Did you get that? Without any words. I like to be the Holy Spirit sometimes. God says, "Lisa, I need you to move out of the way." And I would rather step aside gently instead of having the Lord shove me away. So I listen to his voice. Live a godly life that he may be one to the Lord. And you single women, if there's any in here, if you're dating an unbeliever right now, let me encourage you. Missionary dating does not work. Always. Very rarely. I wouldn't want to risk it. When Jim and I dated, we were dating for 4 years. I was not walking with the Lord at that time. And about the end of the third year, I felt the Lord really impressing on my heart to get my kids back in church. Get the kids back in church. Yeah. Found Calvary Chapel West, Westminster. It's now Calvary Chapel West Grove. And I invited Jim. Nope, wasn't interested. Never heard of Calvary Chapel. He thought we were a cult. Can you imagine? And the Lord impressed on my heart, "Lisa, are you going to do this again?" See, I had been married before. 2 children from that marriage. Beautiful children. I love them dearly. But I was unequally yoked. I knew better. But I thought, "Oh, he'll come to the Lord." That marriage obviously ended in divorce, tragically. And when I met Jim, I thought, "Oh, you know, what's the use? I'll just live my life." But as I said, the Lord called me back. And when I got to that fork in the road, he said, "Are you going to do this again, Lisa? Are you going to be unequally yoked again?" I said, "No, Lord." I love Jim. I've been with him almost 4 years. But I love Jesus more. I had rededicated my life. I was going to break up with him that weekend. I was trying to work up the courage. And that Friday night, Jim said, "I'll go to church with you." "Really?" "Yeah, I'm just doing it for you. Don't care what your reason is." "Okay." He came and he has not left. He accepted the Lord, is serving faithfully. He's the one that does our recordings here at the church for the radio and for the CDs that you buy at the bookstore. He's a faithful servant, and I'm so thankful. See what I mean about God restoring? I could have messed things up so badly, but because I heeded the word of the Lord, and I'm not perfect, I'm just saying, if God is telling you to do something, ladies, please heed his voice. He wants good things for you. Now, it could have gone the other way. Jim could maybe have decided not to come to the Lord. You know, maybe we would have broken up, but that's okay because God had something better. Wait for that perfect mate that God has for you, because he does have the perfect mate for you. He's probably just still trying to get him ready for you. So you continue to get ready too. All right. Remember that the pull of the world can be powerful, but God is greater still. Don't let the world pull you down. And that's hard sometimes. When you have someone standing up on a stage or something like that, or even a chair, it's not always easy to pull people up, is it? Because of the leverage. It's easy for them to pull you down, though. So be very careful who your best friends are. I'm not saying to not befriend the world. We have to. I see these two giggling over here. You guys are good best friends. You lift each other up and you encourage one another. Verse 11 through 13. "Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them, and I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to their congregation, to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me." Hosea uses a lot of images to describe Israel and what's happening, and now Israel, he describes as a silly dove fluttering about, acting as if it's injured. When a dove has a nest nearby, if there's a human being around, the dove, mama dove, will fly down to the ground and she'll act as if she's injured to get the attention of the hunter away from her nest. But she doesn't realize, because she's a silly dove, that a hunter knows her tactics. So he'll pretty much say, well, okay, I'll get rid of you, and then I'll have the nest available to me. And God is calling them a silly dove. Instead of running to God for support and protection, Israel ran to Egypt and to Assyria. They ran to other nations instead of the Lord. And God said, I will spread my net on them. I will catch them, and they will be destroyed. Even though God continued to protect them, they continued to flee. And now God will bring judgment on them. Verse 14 through 16, and we're going to close. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword. For the cursings of their tongue, they shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. They were crying out in their bed, but not to the Lord. They were crying out for help. They went to other nations. They forgot who gave them military strength to win the battles. God says, I strengthened their arms, but they devised evil against me, and they did not return to the Most High. They're like a treacherous or deceitful bow. We all know what a bow is. We have a bow and arrow, right? So the bow is an instrument that's supposed to be used to shoot your arrow straight to its target. If that bow isn't functioning right, you're going to have a problem, okay? The bow's going to go in every which direction. You can have a pretty bad mess when you think about that. Well, that's what Israel was like. They were broken, and God could not use them to accomplish his purposes because they were deceitful. They were a deceitful bow. Their leaders will be destroyed because of it. Don't you wonder about our nation? What kind of bow have we become? We were once truly one nation under God. We had presidents who prayed before going into battle, Washington and some of the other great stories that we hear of how God put his hand of protection over them. We don't see that so much anymore. We have military men and women overseas right now. Obviously, we're praying for them, who are believers, and we will continue to pray for them as they are out serving our country. I give them honor for doing that. I have family in the military, and they love this country so deeply, but it breaks their heart to see the direction it's going. So we will continue to pray for them, for protection, and that they would come home safely. Is every Christian completely surrendered over to God? I think we can clearly say that that's probably not true, but I know all of you are because you're surrendered, you're here, you long to change lives. He wants to change you, ladies. Those things in your life maybe that aren't so perfect, God wants to change you. You're brave enough to deal with whatever it is. You are brave enough to deal with whatever change that is he's brought into your life. Just give it over to him. You ladies know that the safest place in this world to be right now is completely under the surrender of God's will. Taking that metaphor of the bow, having faulty bows makes the soldier vulnerable in battle. We can apply this to our lives today. Those who live their lives without God's direction are like a faulty bow. Without his spirit in us to guide and direct our thoughts, we can be filled with things of the world. No, we're not perfect, but with his Holy Spirit filling us every day, we can strive towards that and run the race well. With our eyes set on and focused on him, we're more prone to keep our hearts and thoughts set on the target that he set before us. On his ways and not the things of the world. So ladies, stand firm, get your bows in order, strong, staying in the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I pray for these ladies, Lord God. Jesus, I pray that you would lay your hand, your mighty hand upon them, Lord. Protect them, Father. Reveal your word to them, Lord. Teach them, Father. Give them a passion, Jesus, for your word. Jesus, we thank you that you came and you redeemed us. Thank you for shedding your blood willingly, Lord, that we could have life. Thank you for the restoration, Lord, that you have brought and will bring to each woman in this room right now, Lord. I pray that you bless her, God, that you make her a mighty warrior for you. As we face some difficult times in this nation, Father God, I pray that they be an influence for godliness in their neighborhoods, in their homes. Father, for husbands who are not saved, I pray that you would touch their lives, Lord, through these women, that they would continue, Lord, to honor you and honor their husbands as well, Father God. Lord, for teenagers and kids out there who are rebelling, God, we lift them up to you, Jesus. We pray that you would bring them back, Lord. Woo them back to you, Jesus. Bring them to the end of themselves, Lord. And let these women be there ready to share the love of Christ with them. Give them hope, Father. Give us all hope. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you protect Pastor Bill. Bring him home safely, Lord. We thank you for the work he has done. We thank you for the things he teaches us, Lord. We ask and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
So wake up. Wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up. Hands up, hands up, all believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com. Or call 714-891-9495.